You know that song, that last line that we sang, no power of hell nor scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Folks, that hits me in the gut every time. And the realization of that is that in Christ we have eternal life. And we have eternal life is because he is the bread of life. And it's just as we can't get through this physical life with eating bread and other things that the Lord has provided, we cannot have eternal life without partaking in the bread of life. That is Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to turn to John 6, 41 through 51. So let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the songs that were sung this morning. Each person that sang, not only the more modern ones, but Lord, but the good hymns we talked about earlier. And Father, we sing those not only to praise you and honor you, but by hearing the words, the doctrine that is contained within those stanzas, Father, it strengthens us, it builds us, it puts us closer to you as we praise you. But Father, now rest our spirits that we may hear your Holy Spirit speak through the written word. Speak through the words that you yourself spoke, Lord Jesus, that will tell us what you have come for, what you do for us, Lord, and what it means for our eternity. So, Lord, I ask that you remove me from this and let your Holy Spirit speak for itself. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, and I've talked about this before, but y'all know I like talking about cornbread. And one of the best memories I have is of my grandmother's. And that memory is one of smell. You know, we can see things that remind us of something, or we can hear things, old songs that remind us of a different time. But when you smell something, you are transported to that time and place and the memory. You can see it, you can hear it, you can smell it, you can taste it, just based on that smell. And I'm dead serious. I've joked about it in the past, but when either of my grandmothers cooked bread, whether it was hot biscuits or every now and then they'd make loaf bread, a sourdough bread or a zucchini bread or something like that, and of course my favorite, iron skillet made cornbread with butter. My grandma used to take that pan and she'd heat it up and she'd put that grease or that lard or whatever it may be in there. I know some of you grimaced when I say lard, but back that's what they used to cook with. Mainly oil now, I know. And she'd put a little cornmeal in it when it got hot and it'd start popping, and that's when she'd pour that batter over in there. And she'd put that iron skillet in the thing, and when it came out, man, it had that butter smell and that grease smell, and man, it would just make your mouth water. And I can see myself even now talking about it, standing, waiting in the dining area when my grandmother took that cornbread out and popped it upside down on a plate and cut it up like a pie, and we would all have that. That aroma just made my mouth water, and I could just eat that for 2 or 3 days. Y'all know what milk and bread is? My daddy used to take hot cornbread and pour it in a bowl and put milk in there and just eat that. Now, I never got a taste for it, but I do like the cornbread. But you see, it wasn't just the cornbread that gave me the joy. The joy came from the love my grandmothers put into it. And I can still see Geraldine and I can still see Leela both making that and putting it out and smiling ear to ear, because you see, not only did I love it, but my parents loved it, my grandparents, my aunts and uncles, all the people that we'd gather around on a Sunday dinner after church. We loved that. They smiled and laughed when they saw their grandkids gobble up that delicious bread. Well, I want to talk to you about a much more important bread now. Something that not only satisfies the here and now, but satisfies for all eternity. You know, we're talking about the cornbread. I ate that piece of cornbread. Well, that was it, because everybody, you know, we had a big family, so it was all gone in a matter of moments. If I didn't get a piece in the first 2 seconds, it was gone. And anything that was left over was put in dressing for the next Sunday, but that's another story. But I was only satisfied for a little while. I became hungry again. We're going to talk about a bread today that satisfies you for eternity. Now, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, let's get into it. John 6, 41 through 51. John 6, 41 through 51. And this is Jesus speaking. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? One of the few times Joseph was mentioned outside of the Christmas narratives. But just think about it. Jesus had already said, I'm the bread which comes down from heaven. And the Jewish people, not the people in general, but the religious leadership, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which comes down from heaven. They said, look, we got his mom and daddy over here. How can he say that he comes down from heaven? We know who this guy is. And didn't Jesus in another place say that a prophet is without honor except is not without honor except in his own country, among his own kin? That's true. But now let's see how Jesus answered these folks. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We'll get into that shortly. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. He's talking about himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, before I get into the bread of life, I want to address an issue that some people bring up in the first few verses of this text. People of the Reformed persuasion see this as an example of predestination. No one comes to the Father unless you draw him. But I don't see it that way. Now, let's review that verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God drawing someone towards Jesus does not mean predestination in this context. There are other verses that may be argued that, but this does not. And why do I say there? Because I believe that this drawing is an attraction. You see, people can be attracted to Jesus and still reject him. Obviously, the main culprit we see in this is a fellow by the name of Judas. Wasn't Judas there? Didn't Judas see all the miracles? Didn't Judas, under the guideship of Jesus, go with all the apostles and out in their evangelism? Didn't he do that? And still, in the end, he rejected Jesus. Do we have another example? Why, yes, we do. The rich young ruler. He was attracted to Jesus. God drew him to Jesus. But what happened? The cares and the riches of this world caused him to reject what God had drawn him to. You know, that's like when a Baptist preacher goes up to a buffet. He's attracted to that buffet. He gets there. He may even get a plate in his hand. But at the end of the buffet line, there's his wife going, he must reject the buffet. That is what happens, folks, when God draws someone to Jesus. And if the cares and the desires and the wishes of this world are stronger than that person's desire to believe the truth, then that person may reject. Didn't say he will. Of course we know. There are many. We know this. What about the people at Peter's sermon in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost? We know that was a Jewish religious festival. That's what they were doing there. And many, many people heard. Now, the Bible tells us that 3,000 were saved that day. But there were more than 3,000 people there. There were more than 3,000 people that heard the word being preached, that saw the example of the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet only 3,000 believed. Why is that? Because we are given by the grace of God, according to the mercy of God, the choice to believe or not to believe. God will draw a person, but the person still has the ultimate responsibility. Now, does that mean that person contributes to his salvation? No. We are saved by grace through faith of Jesus Christ alone. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. I will agree with that point. But we must make choice. God draws us. God attracts us. God gives us the buffet. But we must follow. We must believe. Now, God gives us everything we need to believe, but we must believe. So I wanted to clear that all up, because when we are drawn to Him and we believe, then He will raise us up at the last day. Now, that's what Jesus is saying in this text as far as that. But I want to get now into what we were talking about in the beginning, the bread of life. Bread here is used as a type of sustenance which gives life and maintains life. Our physical bodies need food, doesn't it? And the most basic forms of food are bread and water. We need it to keep functioning. It needs more than physical bread. You have read in your high school biology classes the experiments that they did with the monkeys in the cages, and they would provide all the food and water, and yet the baby monkeys would still die. And then they put a rag doll in the cage that looked like a monkey, and the baby monkey would cling to that, and it would live a little bit longer. But it was something more needed than just warmth and food. But when they put a real mother with the baby monkey, of course, he survived and thrived. We need something more than just food and water. That is a basic principle that God put into effect in our physical world. We need something more. And He gives us that something more. We need the bread of life found in God's Word. Matthew 4:4 says, as Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Folks, that's Old Testament. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. A man may be well fed, fat, and emotionally happy in his sins, and still he will die an eternal death separated from God. But when we partake of the Word of God, that includes the written and the incarnate, the bread of life, then we will be raised on the last day as Christ promised. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to it so much. Man today is seemingly only happy when his baser carnal needs are met. Food, pleasure, and power are those needs. But God provides all of these over the course of a faithful one's life. We need not feed at a huge banquet now. But brothers and sisters, all of us who are in Christ are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You think about that. Now, brothers and sisters, I do know that when we are in heaven, we won't need physical things, but we still can enjoy physical things. Didn't Christ go to a fish fry? You remember when He was resurrected? When He was in His body, He was on the lake shore there, and he called out to the apostles who went back fishing. He said, hey, children, do you have any catch? Do you have any fish? And when they got to the shore, Jesus Himself was cooking up the fish. Now, brothers and sisters, if you missed it, we had a wonderful fish fry this past Thursday. And I mean, we had more people than we thought we were going to have. We got to fellowship with people from different churches. We had some young folks there. I mean, we had a ball. I had more fun sitting out under the shade in that cool day we had, cooking the fish, talking to the fellas, than I did with eating. You know, for me to say I enjoyed something for more than eating, that's a pretty good thing. But we had fellowship and we got to talk. Jesus talked with His disciples. And of course we read, that's in the end of the Gospel of John, how Jesus talked to John and Peter. We won't get into that today, but needless to say, is you can enjoy that. And when we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to be enjoyed food and fellowship to the nth degree, because we are in the presence of Christ and all those over the centuries who have believed on Him. You see, just as we do not feed at a banquet now, we are at that marriage supper of the Lamb. We have no access to permanent enjoyment. No, excuse me. We have access to permanent enjoyment of the presence of the Son of God, as opposed to the temporary sins, pleasure on this earth. You see, that's one of the lies the devil tells us. If you just do this, you're going to be happy. If you just do that, you're going to be happy. If you just buy this, if you just steal this, if you just take this, if you just drink this, you're going to be happy and you're going to feel wonderful for about 36 seconds. That's what scientists say the optimum pleasure receptors in your brain actuate when you're doing something you enjoy, whether it's illicit or not illicit. It's about 36 seconds. And then it goes away. And then it goes away. But you see, the pleasure we have in the presence of the Son of God lasts forever. Forever, folks, as opposed to 36 seconds. And power, you remember we talked about food and we talked about pleasure and now we're going to talk about power. Do we not remember that in Christ we will judge angels and rule and reign for an eternity with Christ over the entire universe? That's power. It's not ours. But we get to exercise it. And I'll tell anybody in a position of power now, you have to answer to somebody else. I don't care who you are. If you're the CEO of the biggest corporation in the world, you still got to answer to your shareholders. If you're president of some country, or premier, or prime minister, or whatever, you still got to answer to somebody. Brothers and sisters, power ain't all it's cracked up to be. There's only one power in this universe that doesn't answer to anybody else, and that is God Almighty. And we all who believe have access to our King who has the ultimate authority. Now, all of these things that I'm talking about, they proceed from the mouth of God. His word, both written and incarnate, tells us these truths for our strengthening and our encouragement. We know these things not so we'll cower in a corner, but so that we will be bold in our faith and we can approach the bulwark of the sin and the evil in this world. They will not conquer Christ. If they could have, they would have. They even killed him. And yet 3 days later, how you doing, guys? What's up? Now, I'm sure Christ didn't say those words, but he said something similar. He said, peace be with you. And boy, you see a dead man walk into the room, you need peace. But you see, that's the myth. He is not dead. He was killed, but he is not dead. And he remains not dead. He is the living, eternal Savior in which we believe. You see, when we partake of this bread, the bread that came from heaven, we are truly satisfied to the greatest degree. But wait, there's more. Go back to verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which will give for the life of the world. Now I want us to understand that word flesh there, in the Greek that literally means sacrificial flesh. He came down in order to die for the sins of those he created. Amazing. Jesus was reminding the Jewish people that were murmuring against him of God's providential gift of manna in the Exodus. Now, a couple of months ago, on Sunday nights, we went through all this in Exodus, the manna. And of course, the word manna, or mana, as it's pronounced in Hebrew, literally means, what is it? You know, naming something like that is like the time I had a neighbor who had a dog named Holy Mackerel. Because every time that dog would come in the house, Holy Mackerel! What? So he named it Holy Mackerel. When they saw this, they said, what is this? And that stuck. God called it manna, and it provided for them all the way up into the time they went into the promised land. You know, the physical bread which God gave them was not enough, though. You see, that was the physical bread they needed to survive in the desert. But they needed more. They needed faith. How do I know this? Because all of them, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, all of them that was over the age of 20 years old dropped dead in the desert. Why? Because of their rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. We remember the story. The 12 spies went into the land. They come back with these giant bundles of grapes and fruits and everything. And they said, man, the land is wonderful. And Joshua and Caleb were like, man, we can go in. God's going to give us this. We're going to take this land. And the other 10 were like, no, 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 man, there's giants there. Now we know, because we just covered it last Sunday night, that Joshua took care of almost all of the giants. He killed the sons of Anakim, except for a few who lived around Gath. Guess who came from Gath? Goliath, that's right. So, I mean, see how all this interlocks? See how all this is one story? So this bread that they lived, they died. But Jesus, in verse 51, I am the living bread. If any man eats this bread, he shall live forever. You see, the people around Joshua and Caleb had to believe. But they didn't. And so they ate the same manna as Joshua and Caleb, yet they died. But Joshua and Caleb lived to have Joshua to be the ruler over Israel and Caleb to have an inheritance in the land. But you see, if we believe, something greater than manna is ready for us. Jesus himself said that he was the living bread which came down from heaven. Now, I agree, as I stated, that in unbelief, this message is somewhat strange. In fact, the ancient Romans took these words and accused Christians of being cannibals. There were two really weird things the ancient Romans accused and the ancient Greeks accused Christians of being. One was cannibals because Jesus said we had to eat his flesh. And the others, they accused Christians of being atheists. Now, they accused us of being atheists because we only believed in one God and not the pantheon. You know, Jupiter and Zeus, the same God, different names from the different empires. And all that pantheon, you know, Mercury and Hermes and all these things. No, we didn't believe in that. We believed in the one true God. And so they accused us of being atheists. And folks, they sent Christians to the lions and to the fires for believing in one God. And for, quote, being cannibals because they ate the blood and drank the blood and ate the flesh of this one Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we in belief must partake by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We do this by faith in the spiritual, but we do it symbolically in the physical by the Lord's Supper. Now, we're not going to partake of the Lord's Supper today. But we must remember that when we share the elements, it is a symbolic continuation of the new covenant that he established that night that we read every time we do the Lord's Supper. Both are done in the knowledge that it is in Jesus that we have eternal life. His blood was shed, his body broken, for us to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. That's why when we do have the Lord's Supper, folks, I take it dead serious. That's why I warn everybody, as the Bible warned us, we do not partake of it lightly because some have done so and have fallen asleep, and that means a graveyard dead because they took it in an unworthy manner. Brothers and sisters, the language that Jesus uses in this text is indeed typological and symbolic. Now, many believe that when Jesus said, "This is my body," talking about the Lord's Supper, and "This is my blood," that the elements literally become the body and blood of Jesus. But this is not possible because Jesus said there is only one sacrifice that's efficacious for all to partake of it. You know, Jesus said many things. He said he is a door, the door to the sheep pen. Do we put a knob on Christ to open the door? No, we don't. Jesus said that I am the vine and you are the branches. Do we go out and put fertilizer around the base of Jesus to grow the vine? No, we don't. Why? Because we understand this is symbolic. Therefore, when he says, "This is my blood and this is my body," it is a symbolic reference. Jesus does not have to die over and over and over again. The sacrifice was sufficient once and for all. That bread that we partake is sufficient once and for all, for our eternal salvation, our true conversion. Communion is not a sacrament, but a required ordinance for those who practice faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll leave that at there. But for us to have eternal life, we must partake of that bread of life as found in Jesus Christ. We've got to be a part. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot go to heaven. We cannot know God in truth except through Jesus Christ. We do all we do in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior in the faith that He has saved us. How many do you remember when you were baptized? You remember what was said over you. Now in obedience to our command of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, we baptize you, my brother or sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Him in death, raised to new life in the resurrection. Or something very similar to those words. When we partake in the bread of life, we partake in the gift of God. And it is efficient for our salvation. Of course, like I said, it has to be accompanied by faith. You can take the Lord's Supper all day long. You don't believe, it ain't going to do you any good. In fact, it's going to make you even more hungry. And yeah, because all it is grape juice and a cracker. But when we take it in faith, symbolically, it does become the body and blood of our Lord and Savior. And we never take it. So if we do not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God, we need to understand that to know the truth of this bread and reject that living bread is to partake of the poisonous junk food which may satisfy our carnal hunger but lead us straight to the pits of hell. You know, I was joking about the buffet, but y'all think about it. You go to a good buffet. You got vegetables and you got different kinds of meats, but you got all kind of bread. You got all kind of things that they have prepared for you, and it's good. And then over in the corner, you got a candy machine. And you want to eat. But, oh, I don't want to pay the price for the buffet, so I'm going to go drop a couple quarters and get a Snickers bar. You big dummy. What are you doing? You got that snack machine. You're going to be hungry in 20 minutes. And somebody's already paid for that buffet. Somebody has already granted the owner of the restaurant the money for you to eat, and you're going to turn it down to eat a Snickers bar? Brothers and sisters, you're not going to go to hell for eating a real Snickers bar, okay? But you're real for rejecting the bread of life, for the junk food that the devil offers. Brothers and sisters, let us not make that mistake. So church, how long will we ignore so great a feast as is the Lord Jesus? Remember that smell of that bread. Remember the love that was put into it. What kind of love are you talking about? For God shows His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, this is nothing to sneeze at, nothing to laugh at. We are starving to death. In fact, I would say many of our society have passed the point of no return. Miracles are always possible. But the longer you go without eating real food, physically, your system starts shutting down, and before long, you don't even want food anymore. In fact, if you're starving to death and you try to eat real big, it will kill you. It will block your guts, and you won't be able to live. So before it's too late, understand that God has laid out the beauty of the bread of life before you. And He's given it to you. But you've got to belly up to the table. You've got to take the bread, and you've got to ingest the bread. That is partaking in the bread of life. That is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. God flings open the doors to the banquet hall. And He invites all who are hungry and thirsty to come in. Remember the parable of the king who had a marriage feast and nobody who was invited would come. And the king told him to go out and find people to bring to fill his banquet hall, and his servants did. Brothers and sisters, that is a metaphor for preachers and congregants and everybody that loves Jesus Christ to invite people to believe and to fellowship and to know the beauty of eating from God's banquet table. And we remember the rest of that parable. The one guy, he walked in without wearing the clothes, and what happened? We can't go into the Lord's banquet without putting on Jesus Christ. We cannot go into the presence of God except we are clothed in Jesus Christ. He was cast out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was sent to hell because he tried to know God without Jesus. Folks, there are not many ways to God. There is one way. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. So brothers and sisters, as we look at this banquet of the bread of life, let us partake of the one true bread that satisfies our hunger for all eternity. Let us ingest it along with the fruit of the vine, the one true vine. Let us celebrate the love and joy with which this bread is given. And I'm going to repeat this. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Think about that. Brothers and sisters, we've got folks in here that may not make it out the month. We've got folks in here that might live for another 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I pray I don't live another 50 years. That'd be make me 106. And as much as you, I like you folks, I don't want to be around that long. But you know what? When we are partaking of the bread of life, we will not die. This physical will, because of what happened in the garden and all the sins we've committed, it will. But we ourselves have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We will not die. We will transition. We will go into a new neighborhood. We will go into a new house. It will close our eyes 1 second, in the very millisecond we open them. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord when you are a believer. When you are a believer, you partake in the bread of life. Jesus gave his flesh on the cross so that those who believe, let me repeat, so that those who believe, you will got people who are going around saying, well, you don't have to believe in Jesus as long as you've been done more good than you've done bad. All the accounts are going to be weighed out, balanced, and everything's all right. You got the little devil on this shoulder and little angel on this shoulder telling you what to do. And as long as you listen to the little angel, you better you be off. Folks, there's one way to God. Syncretism and multi-religiosity is not the truth. The truth is, there's one way to God. If it's not, then Jesus is a liar. Do you want to go around thinking Jesus is a liar? I don't. I know he is the Son of God, and I know he spoke the truth, and I know he is coming again. And I know that there's nothing I can do to make myself right with God. It's all him. The only thing I'm required to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life so that those who believe may live with him forever. He gave it willingly. Remember when he said, no man takes it from me, but I lay down my life for my friends? He gave it lovingly. We've already said the verse with that. And it's hard for us to believe, but folks, he knew every one of us in those moments in which he cried out upon the cross. And folks, if I get to thinking about that, I start tearing up. When we were singing In Christ Alone, that last verse, no power of hell, no scheme of man, I was tearing up because I know that on that cross, he knew me personally. And he knows every one of you too. The Bible tells us he knows every one of the hairs on our head. He knows when we are born. He knows when we die. And he knows that we need him. And he made a way so that by faith, by grace through faith, we are given eternal life. We partake the bread of life. Now, can't we even thank him for this? Can we acknowledge the gift of the bread of life? It's not a piece of bread that we take and we slap a piece of bologna on it and say, oh, okay, I'm full. No, 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 this is much more special. Someone, an old preacher once back in the 70s, I'm going to see how old you are, he said, this is the ultimate wonder bread. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. It's the ultimate gift that we receive. We partake, but in a manner of gratitude, in a manner of love, in a manner of acknowledging the mercy of God Almighty. We owe Him so much more than just gratitude. We owe Him our all. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we ever will be, we owe to Christ. So let us come to the fount of blessings. Let us belly up to the buffet. Let us acknowledge that Jesus Himself alone is the bread of life. And let us partake in joy and gratitude, in happiness, and in grace. Let us partake of all that Jesus has to give to us. Praise team. Now, brothers and sisters, the question is, have you ever had this bread of life? And if you have, hallelujah and God bless you. But not everybody has ever partaken of what God has to offer. Why wait? Why are you standing at the vending machine waiting for a Snickers bar that's been in there who knows how long? When you can go and have the bread of life and all the gorgeous things that God has prepared for us in this buffet we call life. It's not a difficult choice on the surface. But you see, we got this little nagging thing inside of us called sin. It's not nagging. It's an evil disease that grows in all of us. And one day it will produce what all diseases produce, death. But you see, sin has an antidote. And that antidote is the bread of life. If you partake in this bread of life, you will be healed spiritually, emotionally. You may not be healed physically because all men must die and then the judgment. We're going to go somehow, some way, at some time. Unless the Lord comes in the rapture first. But we can believe. We can partake of this bread of life. And that wall, that veil that is standing between us and God Almighty will be torn from the top down and we will be in the presence of God. Why are you waiting? I mean, that's a serious question. You hear preachers say all this, but I'm asking from an honest heart. Why do we wait? Is there something that sin offers, that Snickers bar or whatever it may be, that we want more than God Almighty Himself? How stupid is that? And brothers and sisters, for those that think, well, I've got to make myself good enough before I come, I've got to stop this. Christ heals instantly. You are forgiven from the moment you believe. You don't have to be good enough because you never can be good enough. Christ is good enough. He took your place. He is the bread of life, which was given for the salvation of the whole world. Doesn't mean the whole world's going to heaven because you've got to believe. Even He said, those that believe. Believe, brothers and sisters. Believe. You shall partake of the real bread of life.